Our scripture today comes from Matthew 18, 1 through 5. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a child, whom he put among them, and said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." The word of God for the people of God.
Will you pray with me and for me? Oh God, open your word to us this day and remove any obstacles from our hearing and our receiving. Amen. You remember how when you were children, all you wanted to do was be grown up? Remember that? We just wanted to grow up. We didn't want anybody telling us what to do. We wanted to pick when we did whatever we wanted to do and not have anybody to argue with about it. We didn't want to answer to anyone. We just wanted to be grown up. Now here we are, most of us in the room grown up, some in process, but most of us in the room grown up, and we would give anything to be a child again, wouldn't we? To go back to not having a care in the world and just enjoy life. But instead now we spend every waking moment worrying about something, planning something, rushing from here to there, trying to play catch up, if we can ever really catch up. And then we fall in bed at night worn out, only to get up the next morning and start it all over again. That same process, like we're stuck in a rut. And there's nothing more frustrating than being stuck in a rut, is there? Some days it feels like we're on those roundabouts. I remember when, in Kingsport especially, because that was my childhood memories of roundabouts, when we would come to visit my grandparents, they had the roundabouts, and then all of a sudden, the next thing we knew, they had taken them all out. Well, what did they do? They've gone and they've put them all back in again. It's like, didn't you learn the first time? And so you get on that roundabout, and if you're not familiar with it, you're not exactly sure where you're supposed to get off, and you're not exactly sure sometimes how you're supposed to get off, and you just go in circles trying to figure out how to get out of the roundabout and so you can reach the destination you would like to reach. So it's frustrating. If it weren't for having to repeat our teen years, and I apologize to the youth in the room, but if it weren't for having to repeat our teen years, many of us would kind of like to do the time travel and go back to our childhood so that we could enjoy being young and could enjoy that carefree life that we once had. The New Testament doesn't have a lot of passages about children. There are a few, and they're primarily in the Gospels. But now the Old Testament has quite a few, the Hebrew Scriptures. In the Old Testament, we have passages that tell about many different births. We have the passages that tell us about sibling rivalries that occurred. We have passages of even children and young teenagers who were the heroes of the story. For instance, David, who was a young lad who slay Goliath with his slingshot. We even have passages where children and youth are called to serve God. For instance, Samuel, as he heard the voice of God three times. But in the New Testament, those passages are few and far between. We have Jairus' daughter, who is unnamed. We have the boy in John with the feeding of the 5,000 who brings his loaves and his fish to Jesus. John's the only one that mentions the boy, but he too is unnamed. And then we have the disciples reprimanding the parents for bringing their children to Jesus. And we have today's passage. Today's passage where the disciples are asking Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? We don't know what prompts them to ask this question. But we do know from reading about the disciples and walking with them on their journeys with Jesus, there does seem to be a bit of a rivalry between some of them at least. We know James and John asked, could they be at Jesus' right and left hands when they entered the kingdom of heaven? In one of the Gospels, at least, it was their mother who asked that question of Jesus. And then after the resurrection and Jesus has appeared to the disciples on the lake and he pulls Peter aside and asks Peter those three times, do you love me? After that, Peter says, but what about John? Wondering, is John going to have a better place than I am? And so there was this kind of competition between the disciples, it seemed. So it's not unnatural that we would hear them ask such a question. I'm sure they were wondering. And this follows right after the transfiguration. And so we know Peter and James and John had gone up to the transfiguration. Jesus had told them, don't tell anyone when you go down because people won't understand. But it may have been that the three of them came down and kind of bragged a little bit to the other nine. Had to do the math. To the remaining nine, you think? And so they had to ask Jesus, so who is the greatest? Regardless of what led to the question, what Jesus answered probably came as a surprise. Let's hear again those passages in our scripture this morning, beginning with verse 2. He called a child whom he put among them and said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. Whoever becomes like a child. Now, I'm sure the disciples weren't expecting Jesus to tell them that they needed to channel their inner childhood. But that's exactly what he was telling them. They needed to channel their inner child. And why? Well, it seems like the disciples were letting pride interfere with their relationship with each other, but more importantly, with their relationship with God. They were letting their own self-interest get in the way. Am I going to be the one who's greatest in the kingdom? Am I going to get that spot right next to Jesus? Is he going to tag me for something specific in the kingdom, some special task? Am I going to be St. Peter at the gate letting everybody in? Peter may have been wondering. And so they were asking, who is the greatest? Where am I in all of this? Where am I in this hierarchy that we tend to make for ourselves? They were more concerned with who was on the top of the totem pole, more concerned about self, and they were forgetting about Jesus' love, to Jesus' words to commit themselves to loving God and loving others, and just committing themselves to God and giving up their own life for God's sake in order to follow Jesus. Now, as we have been talking about spiritual dehydration, it may not have occurred to us that it's possible our spiritual thirst comes from our tendency to be prideful people. Anybody in here struggle with pride? Ouch. I see some smiles out there. We all do to some extent, don't we? We all stumble sometimes with that issue of pride. And when our focus is on self and not on God, we do find ourselves soon becoming parched and wondering why. And into this dehydration, Jesus speaks. Unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, if we find ourselves spiritually dry, perhaps a path back to that well that never runs dry involves channeling our inner child. Channeling our inner child. And we all have one. Some of them may be buried so deep within us that we've lost touch with it, but each and every one of us has an inner child. And Jesus is saying it's time to get back in touch with that inner child of yours. Remember how I described our adult lives earlier? And young people, I hate to disappoint you on what you have to look forward to. But I said, we spend every waking moment worrying about something, planning something, rushing from this to that, playing catch up. And in a nutshell, we live each day convinced everything depends on us. Do you ever feel like everything around you depends on you? That the pressures of the world are on you? That if you're not in charge of something, leading something, it's going to fall apart. If your presence is not at an event, it's going to be a failure. If you're not in the middle of planning it, it's going to be a disaster. Sometimes we feel that pressure from outside. Sometimes we place that pressure on ourselves. Sometimes we just like to think we're needed more than we may actually be needed to be involved in a certain way. But that as a result, we begin to lose ourselves in the midst of our work, in the midst of our worry, and we forget that that is not at all the life God called us to lead. Instead, God calls us to lead a life of abundant joy, to live a life of joy. And when we're in that rut, when we're stuck in that roundabout, that's not fun. Not fun at all. I can't remember if I told you. I told somebody recently, and if I share a story, just kind of bear with me because I don't always remember if I told you or not. My grandmother and I, we decided to stop at Biltmore one time on the way back from South Carolina. And this was before you had to have a ticket in advance to get in. Neither one of us had ever been. And I was driving. We were leaving. It wasn't a roundabout, but I drove 45 minutes around Biltmore trying to find my way off the grounds. Literally. I kept passing. I thought, I've seen this before. And I kept passing this, and I kept, I've seen that before too. Just round and round and round. It was a pretty drive, thank goodness. But it was so frustrating. I was ready to get off of it. I was ready to get off of it. And so we're like that. We want to get out of that rut. We want to get out of that feeling of everything depends on us. And God wants us to get out of that. So what is it about a child that Jesus would lift up a child as an example for us of humility? Ben Witherington III writes in his book, The Rest of Life, "The normal Christian life has many different facets and features. It involves many different activities. And if that life is healthy and wants to be happy, it certainly involves more than a modicum of play. It certainly involves more than a modicum of play. Instinctively, children know this. We structure playtime into their schedules, even into their school schedules. But too many adults, for some reason, sometimes think it is childish if they also engage in play. More's the pity. More's the pity. Play. The act of play may very well be an important means to coming back into the awareness of God's presence in our lives. Did you ever think of play as a spiritual practice? Did you ever think about having a good time as a way to experience the presence of God? Just letting loose and enjoying yourself for a time? Probably not. For many of us, when we think about playing, we think it's a waste of time. And we think, I should be doing this, or I should be doing that, I should be going here, I should be taking care of. Well, we should be taking care of something, and that should be taking care of something is taking care of our own selves, our own spiritual lives. And so play can be an important element of that. After I had my heart attack, I had to relearn how to relax. You hear that? I had to relearn how to relax. I was one of these that I would go home from the office, and I might have the television on, but I would be working on something on my computer or reading a book for something to do with church or preparing for Bible study. The TV was just kind of on as a background noise. Someone called it human white noise. So I had that noise going on while I was working, but I felt like I had to be doing something that was work-related. And then I felt guilty when I wasn't. I've told several of you, it's hard for me to relax sometimes on Saturday because I know Sunday's coming. Most people say Sunday's coming for a different reason, but for we preachers, Sunday's coming and it means we've got to be on. And so Saturdays are hard to relax. But I had to relearn how to play because I wasn't doing that. And so I began reading again, but not for work necessarily in the evenings. I would instead get out my mystery novels. I love mystery novels. And I would sit down, I would read a good mystery. Or I would allow myself to go somewhere and do something, and I would say, I'm not going to work when I get home. And it was a while before I got comfortable doing that. Because I felt like if I'm not doing something, then something's going to happen, something's going to fall apart. Well, guess what? It didn't. It's not that I wasn't needed, but I wasn't needed to be involved in every little minute detail. I had a life outside of work, and you do too, and I was called to live that life as well. So play is important, an important part of that. What is it about play that leads us to the water's edge where we can drink with abandon? Well, first of all, play invites, and I say requires, our imagination and creativity. And that, my friends, is part of our being created in the image of God. We are made to be imaginative, to be creative. We are made to take part in that imaginative and creative aspect of who God is. In an article entitled Faith and Values, Play is a Spiritual Practice, found in the Pennsylvania newspaper The Morning Call, the Reverend Don Garrett writes, "Play is the exuberant expression of our being. It points us to our true selves and is the fount of creativity and spirituality." It is the fount of creativity. The sages have known the spiritual value of play for eons. They have known that play keeps our search for meaning humble. It keeps our search for meaning humble. I just finished a continuing education course with Fresh Expressions, and one of the classes, actually did two, and one of the classes was called The Church at Play. And we talked about the importance of play as a way to meet people and to engage people in worship, actually, but also about that importance of play in our own spiritual well-being. And our instructor asked us to read Genesis 1, and to read it as if we have never read it before. Now, it's hard to read a passage that you're very familiar with as though you've never read it before. But we took some time and we read it as though we had never read it before. And all of a sudden, I read it as though I saw God playing as he was creating. Kind of like Bob Ross with his paintbrush and his pictures. Oh, this tree needs a friend. And so let me paint a bush over here. Or this lake needs a stream, and so let me paint a stream. But to imagine God playing as God created, and that God had an imagination. I'd never really thought about it in that way before. But if God has that kind of imagination to create the likes of us, then we too have that same kind of imagination to be able to create and to play. I shared with the morning service my oldest nephew, one Christmas I remember. It was before he had started school, and so he got all these nice, wonderful toys, and you've probably experienced this with your own children and grandchildren. Got all these nice, wonderful toys, and he played with them for about an hour or two, And then the next thing you know, he was playing with the empty wrapping paper tubes and the cardboard boxes and paper and tape and was making all kinds of things and having the time of his life. While his brand new toys that we had gone out and purchased were sitting over here doing nothing. He was using his imagination and his creativity. He was doing what he was designed to do. And it was freeing for him. I think many of us as adults, we have taken the imagination out of play for many of our children. I remember growing up, I had Barbies, but I had a Barbie and I had a Skipper. That was the cousin, I think, of Barbie. And I made Barbie a teacher, or I made Skipper a student, or I made Barbie a veterinarian, or I made Skipper a hamburger cook. I made them that because that was my imagination. Now you go to the store and you have to buy a Barbie that's a teacher. You have to buy a Barbie that's a veterinarian. And the same thing with Legos. If you played with Legos when you were growing up, you bought Legos and then you made those Legos whatever you wanted them to be. But now you go to the store and you buy Legos that become the Star Wars things that fly around. Sorry, I don't know what they are. I'm not a Star Wars person. Or you buy Legos that become a specific train or a specific building. And once you get those things built, then it's like, okay, what's next? And so we've taken that imagination out of the play of children. Where if we give them just the tubes out of the wrapping papers and the boxes and the tape and the paper, they become everything that God has designed them to be. In play. Play also reminds us that everything that goes on around us is not dependent upon our involvement in it. It doesn't matter if we're involved in it or not. In that same article, Don Garrett quotes Margaret Gunther, an Episcopal priest and spiritual director, who said, "Play exists for its own sake. Play is for the moment. It is not hurried, even when the pace is fast and timing seems important. When we play, we also celebrate holy uselessness." I like that. Holy uselessness. "Like the calf frolicking in the meadow, we need no pretense or excuses." How would you like to be wholly useless for a while? Isn't that a great phrase? And not useless as in that there's nothing you have to offer, but wholly useless in that everything around you does not revolve around you or does not necessarily need you in the middle of it, that you need to care for yourself and by just being you and relaxing and enjoying life. When is the last time you have been wholly useless? When is the last time you have practiced that in your life? And notice in the quote that she also says, play is for the moment. Play is for the moment. It engages us with the present, the here and now. We spend so much of our lives looking behind us at what has been or what we could have done, or looking ahead at what needs to be done or what we might think we want to do, that we forget to live in the moment. You may have experienced what that's like by living in the moment, by watching your own children and trying to get your children's attention when they are playing. When they are so engrossed in what they are doing, you can't get their attention because they're so fixated on what's in front of them that they don't hear you calling or they don't hear you talking. And it's not that they're ignoring you. They're just in the moment. They're zoned in. We use that word, zoned in. And so when we play, we are zoned in. We are living in that moment in time. We're not thinking about what's ahead of us. We're not thinking about what's behind us. Yesterday, I played. It was Saturday, and that Sunday was coming, but I played. I'm glad to have my high school classmate here with us this weekend. This is Tracy, and she was the drum major when I was in band, and so she called, was it Thursday, and said, "Can I come see you?" And she's meeting her daughter and her family in Gatlinburg. And so I said, "Sure, come on." And so yesterday morning, we got up and we just played all day. We went down to the bridge in Elizabeth, and I showed her the covered bridge, and we oohed and awed at all the beautiful trees and the water. Then we went into town and ate at Red Mesa. Imagine that. It's become my favorite restaurant. And so we ate at Red Mesa, then walked through the farmer's market. Then we went up to the Apple Festival and oohed and awed again at all the beautiful trees and walked through the mass of people, you know, in the Apple Festival. Then we came back and we went to Watauga Lake and oohed and awed some more. Then we survived last night's ball game. She's an Alabama fan too. But it was fun to have somebody to watch the game with, you know. But we just played. And I was in the moment. Yes, I had to do a little work for this morning, but for the most part, I was in the moment. And I wasn't thinking about what was behind me or what was ahead of me. I was just present. Present with Tracy, present with what was around me, present with the day. So when we are playing, we are present in that moment. And God wants us to be present in that moment. When we are present in that moment, then we can experience God's presence with us in that moment. If we're looking behind, if we're looking ahead, we're not looking for God in the immediate. And so when we're present, we're looking for God in the immediate. In the book noted earlier, The Rest of Life, Ben Witherington also writes that play opens up a person to joy. Play opens a person to joy. He says, C.S. Lewis, in his classic little autobiography, his autobiographical book, Surprised by Joy, talks a good deal about how joy may find a person unbidden and surprise him or her. And once a person has had this close encounter with joy, he or she may well be open to all sorts of encounters with the transcendent. Indeed, such an experience can turn a cynic into a believer, as it did in Lewis's case. Joy, as it turns out, is the bright shadow of holiness, and thus of an encounter with God, the source of all joy and goodness. Play opens a person to joy, and so is a sort of divine invitation to dance. In play, a particular outcome and the euphoria it brings cannot be manipulated or manufactured. One has to just play the game, and joy and ecstasy can come on its own. The point is that God can use play to open people up and reach them and commune with them. God can use play to open us up as we experience that joy, and he reaches us and communes with us. I remember one Sunday evening as we were coming out of church when I was serving at Grant's Chapel, right there off of 417 exit. If you've passed down going to Knoxville, you've seen it up next to the McDonald's. And Samantha was first grade, maybe second grade. And I believe it was the night it had stormed, and I am terrified of thunderstorms. And so everybody hunkered down with me until it was over because I wasn't going to step outside. And when we walked out, there was this magnificent rainbow, just this magnificent rainbow in the sky. And we all looked at it and, you know, yeah, there's beautiful. But Samantha looked at it and she says, "Yay, God!" I mean, as loud as she could say it. And just that sense of joy and playfulness over the colors and the vibrancy and God playing with her in that rainbow was beautiful. And she encountered the transcendent in that moment. When we play, God meets us in that play. And we encounter the transcendent as God brings us into that joy, that life abundant we are to have. So if you are feeling spiritually parched, yes, maybe it is meditation that would help you. Maybe it is sitting down at the table with a stranger. Maybe it is a number of things. But maybe it's also you just need to play. Maybe you need to go out and have a good time. It is a beautiful day to do that, folks. Look out the windows. It is a gorgeous day. It is not a day to hunker down inside and think, "Oh, I've got to work." It's a day to go outside and enjoy yourself, or just sit on your back porch and listen to the birds and feel the breeze. Maybe spend it with friends. But it's a day to play and let God encounter you in that play. And so let yourselves get in touch with God. Let that be something that brings you back to that water where you can drink and your thirst be quenched. And God will meet you there and will play with you. Let us pray. Oh God, as we mentioned last week, we don't often think of things like conversation with other people or even playing as a spiritual practice. We think of those things that are quiet and meditative, contemplative. But you meet us in many different ways, surprising ways, like play. Lord, help us to lay aside our need to be in the middle of everything. Help us to realize that play is good for the heart and the mind, the soul, the body. And play is just one of those ways that we encounter you. As we use our imagination, as you create that sense of joy within us, as it keeps us in the moment, and as it reminds us that we're not needed at everything or to do everything, that life can go on without our being involved in everything. Lord, thank you for that spirit of play that is a part of who you are and invites the play in us. Amen.